For those that are able to follow up this message for the last few months, we have journeyed from the beginning of the Pentecost up to now, diving in into the scripture about getting more biblical grounding about our new church mission statement that we are all dedicated for God's glory on Pentecost Sunday. As you all know, the mission statement, our new mission statement, including our core values, were a result of 3 months of prayer, holy conferencing, conversations. The district superintendent came here 3 times and led this process. And now we have moved in the last couple of weeks focusing on the last part of the mission statement, which is faith in action. And today we are continuing what we left off last week about the topic of faith and works. If you remember last week, we dived in on understanding the context of James 2 because there's always a tendency for people like you and me to always misinterpret what James is saying about faith and works. So we understood last week, if you all remember, that he was talking to primarily Jewish believers. You remember that? That he was trying to guide them in this early stage of their Christian life. As you all know, it was an early church that was being formed. And James was sent there to sort of guide them and to really understand what exactly is the place of works in your faith in Christ. How does this all work together? And he said that faith without works is dead. Literally, it's dead. We will unpack that more. He was saying is that you cannot have this kind of faith that saves without having these works. Our Christian faith must always lead into action. We can never say, and I'm sure some of us have heard this excuse, "Well, Pastor, I believe in Jesus. I go to church every Sunday, but I keep my personal faith out of my work." Have you heard that before? It's like a privatized kind of religion. And most of this came out perhaps because they were unaware, or perhaps they have not really studied James chapter 2 in the role of works in our faith. And James is very blunt to say that kind of faith that somehow divorced or devoid from works is actually a dead faith. So today we're going to talk about what the opposite of that, the antithesis of that, which is living faith, and why it's important. And what example James shared about who embodied living faith. And we're still going to talk about relationship between faith and works and how they are connected with each other. So let's pray together. Holy God, I thank you for bringing us here this morning in the craziness and busyness of our lives. You brought us here in person. And I also want to thank you, Lord, for those that are faithfully worshiping us with online from all different places, oh God. As we hear your word, Lord, I pray that you will continue to strengthen me bodily because of this allergy. And also pray that you will also be with our listeners this morning so that we can hear what exactly you want to say to us as we go forth to be the body of Christ into the world. For it is in your name we pray. Amen. Let me begin by saying that faith alone saves us. Do we all agree on that, church? Faith alone in the Lordship of Christ saves us. But it must be a living faith. We can tell if faith is alive by seeing if it is accompanied by works. And if it does not have works that accompanied with it, according to the Bible, according to James, then it is what? It is dead. Can you say that with me, church? It is dead. In other words, a living faith is simply real faith. If we really have faith, we will follow through and act upon it. If we really put our trust and faith to the one we believe, and that is the Lordship of Christ, then it will exhibit in our speech. It will show in the way we treat our neighbors, the way we treat our spouses, our children, the way we treat our parents, our grandchildren. It will show in our paycheck. It will show in our priorities in lives. It will show in every aspect of our lives. That's what James is trying to tell to the Jewish believers. Listen again to verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, here James is appealing to his audience who are very young in their Christian faith. He was sending this message clear, concise, and very logical. James is trying to say to them, you cannot see someone's faith. Can you see someone's faith? Nobody here can see someone's faith. But you can see their works. You cannot see faith without works. But you can demonstrate the reality of faith by works. Do you want to know why the faith of some grows very cold? Because they do not work. Do you want to know why some Christians lack the passion and excitement and vibrancy and joy and the intimacy and closeness to God they wish they had? Because they don't have works. Do you want to know why God sometimes feels distant and kind of you feel like you're out of fellowship with Him? It's because you don't have works. Do you want to know why some Christians always seems to be immature and never grow in their faith? They're still infant in their faith in Christ. It's because they don't have works. See, church, James is trying to tell these Jewish believers, the reason why you are facing this kind of situations is because you don't accompany your faith with your works. They are still struggling in terms of their identity as newly believers in Christ. They're still holding this old nature of this Jewish beliefs of this law that they're holding on. That's why James is trying to tell them, you cannot have faith apart from works. Because they don't have to do works that they can do that. Good works causes our faith to grow. It is because we do good works that our faith begins to blossom and flourish. Works help our faith become alive. Works help our faith becomes vibrant. Works help our faith becomes exciting. That's the reason why every time you go on a mission trip, for example, or you experience helping someone, like these past few weeks, I know that the folks that help you, Miss Sally, put up those wooden handrails. They were all excited to do that because their faith caused them to do that. Their faith caused them to help someone who is in need. See, good works causes our faith to flourish. Good works causes our faith to become vibrant and exciting. And the reason why we do not have that is because we don't do good works. Come think of it, church. James here is not against what Paul is saying, that faith alone saves. Rather, he affirmed that, but he went even further by saying that faith without works cannot sustain ourselves. We cannot do that. And then James here unpacked using the Old Testament testimonies to demonstrate what he has already said about the character of that living faith, showing that a faith that is not accompanied by works is dead and that cannot save. So he unpacked first this first example of who this person may look like. And who is the first person that he mentioned? Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith long before he even offered Isaac. You remember Abraham, what he did? When he offered who? His very son as a sacrifice in Genesis. This obedient of offering Isaac demonstrated that Abraham really, really trusted God. And James here used Abraham because the Jewish believers, his main audience, could identify with Abraham because of the Jewish lineage. Most of the people that James is ministering when he wrote this book are mostly Jewish believers. And of course, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. So he offered Isaac, his son, in his firm resolution and intention. Out of his complete obedience to God, he counted Isaac already as dead and set him on the altar. He was not driven here by something. His faith was the one that moved him into action. He actually physically offered him. And what is interesting here, if we follow the story of Abraham, it took a long time for his faith to mature, as it does to many of us. He experienced ups and downs. He doubted God for a while. He lied about his wife. He got involved in sexual immorality with his maidservant by the name of, who's the maidservant? Hagar, remember her? He was not a good father to Ishmael. In other words, Abraham had all, he messed up his life. He was in a mess. Can you see ourselves? Can we see ourselves in him? I'm sure many Jewish believers can see themselves on him. James used Abraham as an example of a living faith, that despite all the messiness of his life, God can redeem him and brought him to where he was. His faith was maturing because even though he had numerous ups and downs and failures in life, he was trying day by day to walk with God. Isn't that what faith in action is all about? To truly be obedient and trusting God. Lord, I am imperfect. I am a broken vessel. I am a work in progress. But because your love for me is so overwhelming, because your Holy Spirit is upon me, then help me to mature in my faith so that I can be able to be released and be able to show that through the good works that you have entrusted to me. That's exactly why James have used Abraham as first example of what it means to have a living faith. And he never stopped there. He even went further by showing another example of a character from the Old Testament. And that was, what did the Bible say? Who was the next character? Rahab. Rahab was exact opposite of Abraham. Rahab was a woman And like Abraham, who was the father of Israel, Rahab was a Gentile. Abraham lived a very good life, but Rahab was she was a prostitute. Prostitute in Jesus' time was in the bottom pit of the society. They were ostracized, they were ridiculed. But James says that even Rahab was justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out in another way. Rahab, despite being a Gentile, despite being a woman, despite being a prostitute, demonstrated her trust in God of Israel. She acted in her faith and was able, as a result, save 2 spies. In Joshua chapter 2, she even saved her own life and the life of her family when Jericho fell to Israelites. Church, her faith was shown to be a living faith because she did something. She acted and she showed that. She demonstrated that it was not something out of her own mind. She put her faith into practice. Her belief in God in Israel would not have saved her if she had not done something with that faith. I wonder if we can see ourselves in the life of Abraham and Rahab. I wonder if we have that eagerness, that desire in our hearts, that we cannot demonstrate this faith that you have given to me, Lord, if I will not be able to show this externally, express this outwardly. See, church, work cannot save us. Faith does. But our faith is manifested through works. Faith in Jesus will produce an action that is born out of the heart of God. And it's displayed in works of love, in works of piety and grace and mercy. Because you have a living relationship with Christ, it has to be shown into the world. That's the reason why we have ministries of compassion and mercy and grace to show to the world that our faith is not privatized, that our faith is not contained. Something mystical or something in our head. But we translate that faith into good works. In our speech. In our way of life. In our priorities. In the way we schedule our calendar. The way we pay our bills. The way we relate to our families and communities. They're all part of it. Because faith and works are all connected to each other. Hand in hand, living in faith in God has living evidences in our lives. Christian faith cannot exist without an expression. As we come on this table, Jesus demonstrated the greatest expression of what that living faith looks like. That of embodying himself. God acted upon himself to bring his son in the form of a babe and became one among us. That was the greatest expression of that faith in action. When that very son ministered among us, became human like us, and eventually suffered, died, and was crucified. But we all know that that was not the end of the story. Amen? For that same Christ who became the embodiment of that living faith rose from the grave to testify the gift of resurrection. Friends, faith cannot exist in vacuum. It must explode. It must be out in reality through the works that we do in the name of Jesus. The question for us as we come to this table this morning, do we have living faith? Do we have that faith that is accompanied by good works? Can people see in us a faith that is so real, so alive, so authentic that they can't help, that they cannot help but to say, I want to be part of that movement. I pray that as we come to this table this morning, that we will examine our hearts, our lives, and ask ourselves, do you have living faith? May the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.